How many is ready for Valentine's Day coming up? Anybody? Nobody? Just another day, right, men? Try that approach, see what happens, eh? This month, we're going to be talking about relationships. You know what I mean? And that'll be good. So we're going to talk about the greatest relationship there is, the strongest relationship on this planet. And that's a covenant relationship. Okay? So those of you listening in at home, we're going to partake of communion today. And we're encouraging, if you want to get a cracker or a piece of bread and some juice or whatever you have around the house, and at the end of the service, we're going to partake of communion together. We do it on the first Sunday of the month usually, and I know many people may be home today because of the cold weather. You wouldn't like it in Minnesota from what I hear, so I'm glad we're in southern Iowa, where it was only 8 degrees below this morning. But anyway, we're going to do that together today, so I encourage you to participate, and we're going to have a good time. Now, what I found out in life, and I try to pay attention the best I can, is that it's when we think we know it all is when we know the least. Have you ever had that in your life? I mean, just when you think you got everything figured out, there's something else out there. But many think the Bible, and I did this starting out because, you know, I didn't really understand everything. Make sure everything's going here. Yep. The Bible is just a book of rules and regulations. You know, basically, I thought it was just telling me what I can't do. And that was largely because I never read the Bible very much, you know, starting out as a kid. Now, as you get to understand it, you can really know all the rules, but you miss the main point. And that's what the Pharisees did, right? They knew everything that was supposed to be done, but they missed the main point that was standing right before them. And what we're going to look at today is that, you know, the idea that Western thinking, you know, we like to put things in boxes and then put a bow on it. We like to say that we control the whole situation, that we understand everything. And that's why, you know, kind of, you know, seminaries and all these things, and it's good. And really what happens is that they make the mistake, it's easy to do, that we think the Bible is all about theology. And so we kind of maybe look in it a little bit, and we study it a little bit, and we find some theology that we like, and then what happens, and this is really true, is that once we develop our theology, we interpret the whole Bible based on that premise. And I'll be honest, people, it's very difficult to do. Because God just threw a few scriptures in there just so that it just kind of turns us on our head saying, what? That don't fit into my theology. How can that be? But what I want us to see is the idea that the Bible is really, it's a book of covenants. Now, theology is good. I have theology, and you probably have some theology, and that's good because it keeps us from being weird. You know what I mean? Has anybody ran into a weird Christian? You know, somebody that's really weird, you know, it comes to the Bible. I mean, they got some weird beliefs. Yeah, they kind of went off on some extremes. But, you know, basically we need to have some theology, but we need to understand that the Bible is a book of relationships, and the greatest relationship was the relationship between God and man. He also helps us in the Scriptures, teach us how we're supposed to treat others and enter into relationships, and those are good too. But we're going to be looking at the main relationship because the idea is that, you know, God wants us to understand the idea of blood covenant, and that's what we're going to look at. So the Bible is more than just a manual for life, and it does. It tells us how we should live our lives, but really it's a love story on redemption, just how God loved you so much that he went to great extremes. As a matter of fact, he went all the way in sending his own son, which was a part of himself, to be able to die on our behalf. And that's part of what it means to cut the covenant. That's what we're going to look at today. And so it's a story about how God made a covenant with his fallen creation, and he wanted to bring you and I back into eternal relationship. And it's important that we get this down. Now, interestingly enough, God knew that we couldn't hold up our end of the bargain. So he sent his own son to die for us. And the strongest relationship on this earth is a covenant relationship. And we as married people, if you're married or thinking about getting married, you need to see the relationship you have as a covenant relationship and how important that is. Now, the idea that God had to send his own son to cut the covenant was because we weren't good enough to cut it. There's a beautiful picture of that in the book of Genesis. I think it's chapter 15. Where God was going to cut a covenant with Abraham. And I want to lay this out a little bit before I get into my message here. But the idea of what it meant to be in relationship. God was looking for somebody and he found Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. God is always looking for faith on this planet. But what happened then, he wanted to enter into a relationship, and the Eastern mindset understands what it means to cut covenant and the importance of blood covenant. So what he did, just as the brief, and we may go into this a little bit later, but they killed an animal and slit it, and they made it, spread it apart, and then the people cutting the covenant was supposed to walk between them dead pieces of animal. And when you do that, you're saying that, let it be done to me if I break the covenant. I mean, I will die before I break this covenant. Well, God knew that Abraham was going to fail just like you and I fail. So he come down and he also, there's a torch or a fire and then the furnace, oven or whatever, walked through the covenant. So God himself cut that covenant. How I can explain this is, let's say you went to go to buy a car and you went to the car dealership. And they said, I want $15,000 for this car. You're buying a used car. I'm sorry, I should have maybe went a little higher. But, you go there, you want to buy that car, and you're broke. You ain't got no credit. You ain't got nothing. And you walk in there, and you buy that, and you say, I want to buy that car. And he says, you don't have any money. So you get ready to turn away, and the dealer says, wait a minute. And he writes out a check for $15,000. Because he knew you couldn't do it, but he could. And see, that picture is the same as what it is in the Bible, where God knew that you and I would fail because we make mistakes. So God, in his perfection, sent his son to do it on our behalf. All we have to do is believe in him. Now you can say, dealer, you can't do that. You can't pay that for me. And that'd be silly, wouldn't it? But see, that's what happens when we say that Jesus Christ's work on the cross wasn't good enough, and we'll go into that another time. Now, Deuteronomy 8:18 is the scripture I want to look at today as we start off, and I promise I won't preach as long as I have the last couple weeks unless something wild happens. I apologize. I try to be a little more brief and amazing than I was the last couple weeks, to get things done a little quicker. But it says, but you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may, here's the key, confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today. Lord, we thank you for the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage on our lives, Lord. I thank you that we're not here by chance, but you're here. We're here at this time because we know, Lord, that you ordained that we are here. Lord, we just want to walk in everything that you have for us. Help us to put aside the things, that hold us back. And Lord, let us press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the gift you put inside of me, Lord. I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first point I want to look at today is, why do we need to understand blood covenant? It's so foreign to us. A lot of people don't like talking about blood. It kind of scares them and things like that, But, the idea of understanding the power that's in this is going to help us. See, it's one of the most foundational truths that's in the Bible. And if you've been around a while and you've went through the Bible, several times, it starts to really make a clear picture. And I encourage you, maybe you've never read the whole Bible, but read the whole Bible. You don't have to read the maps if you don't want to, or all that table of contents, but try to read the scriptures from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and do it a few times. It might take, I do it every year. So it takes a little time, unless you really got a lot of time, but I do it in a year, and I do it every year. But I'll tell you what, you'll start to see some patterns that start to merge in scripture, and this is one of the main strongest patterns that emerges in Scripture. Nobody can talk me out of the truth of God's Word. It just fits together in God's how He ordained things. No man in his own power could have concocted such a thing as the Old and the New Testament over that time frame that it was put together and have it all seamlessly connect. It's just an amazing book. It's amazing. It's life-changing. But really, when we look at it, is that, you know, the Bible, as I mentioned, is a book of covenants, and we need to understand we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or we call them sometimes the Old Testament and New Testament. Just for the sake of fun, this month, always look at it as being the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and how those two covenants work. And the old one was a picture of what we need to understand to help us really walk in power in the new. Now, both of these covenants were ratified by blood. See, the Old Covenant was the law, and then the New Covenant is by grace. And each of these covenants, blood had to be shed before man could come into close proximity to God, to have relationship with God. And in the Old Testament, they used to kill an animal, you know, whether it be a lamb or sometimes a cattle or a bull. And, you know, every now and then a goat, once a year, they might have done it more than that. But anyway, they had these things, and that blood had to be shed because the Bible says life is in the blood, and there's more power in life than there is death. We need to remember that. Because we, as finite beings, death seems so powerful because it seems so permanent. But we have to know that life has no power than that, more power than that, because we live eternally. We're a spirit and a soul. And we live eternally somewhere. Now, covenant thinking is foreign to us in the West. We don't really, you know, it doesn't comprehend because we don't really think of it that way. And it's really hard for us to get our head wrapped around that sometimes because we forget. Now, something that we're good at, see, Westerners, you know, in the Western world, we have covet thinking, right? Covet thinking instead of covenant thinking. Our covet thinking is that, you know, we want what somebody else has, so we covet it. And we're good at that, aren't we? We're good at wanting things that maybe, you know, we shouldn't have and things like that, and it gets us in trouble. But, you know, but if we understood what it means by covenant and what it means when you enter into a covenant, then it would change our perspective of how we do things. See, we can sometimes hire a good lawyer, and we can wiggle out of a contract. You know what I'm saying? You know, you get a good enough lawyer and somebody just does something, you know, let's say there's one little letter wrong in that contract. Well, that's a way to get out. But you gave your word you're going to do it. But still, this lawyer can get you out of that. In a covenant relationship, you don't have that option. Because if you get out of that, the only way to get out of that contract is die. You have to die, or they have to die. That's the only way out. And we need to understand that approach, you know, when we come to the things of God. Now, like I mentioned, a covenant relationship is the strongest relationship that you can ever enter into with somebody. And it's very possible that, you know, you can start to walk in a greater level of authority once we understand this, I hope. Now, in the Old Testament, you know, people were chosen by God, right? You know, just because of Abraham's faith, he entered in, and then all of a sudden, all his offspring, the children of Israel, when they were born, they were God's chosen people, right? And we should, as Americans, as Christians especially, we need to pray for them. We also need to stand with them. You know, the nation of Israel, we never should abandon them, and I'm going to show you why here in a minute, because there's a very powerful truth here God said. Now, in the New Testament, we have to choose. Now, God loves everybody. God loves murderers. God loves, you know, people. Just think of the worst thing, and God loves them. We may not, but God does. But we as people need to choose Him. And that's the difference in the New Testament. The Old Testament Jews, they were just God's chosen people. And, you know, granted, they had to go through the right things to be able to keep the relationship good, or they could get in trouble. Like sons of Korah, didn't they speak against the leadership? And the earth opened up and swallowed them up? Boy, that'd just wipe out a lot of Facebook, wouldn't it, right there? You know, praise God. It'd be over real quick. You know, get rid of some of that stuff. But anyway, that's another deal, ain't it? So, the idea of the new covenant, you know, we understand, you know, that Jesus cut it for us. And it's hard for a lot of people to get that in their head. I know the God of this world is blinded. It's hindered us from, you know, maybe understanding it. But once you want your eyes open, you know, God will help you. Now, the purpose of covenant was relational. It was all about relationship. Now, when people enter into a covenant, primarily two benefits really happen. Number one is financial benefit, and two is military benefit. You know, over there in Europe, you know, when the kings of different nations or states intermarried with each other, well, that was cutting a covenant. That was taken, you know, probably largely from, you know, biblical thought of entering into that kind of relationship with somebody. And when you married, you know, your son would marry somebody else's daughter, now you guys have an alliance. Now, they were kind of sleazy in some of the ways they did it, you know, and they would break the covenants and do different things, but, you know, so it wasn't totally like God did it. But anyway, you know, a committed relationship is usually produced or a byproduct of when you and I cut a covenant with somebody. So what is the meaning of blood covenant? The next point I want to see. Now, just to explain it in our natural terms, and this is kind of like marriage to some degree. Let's say two individuals, now we don't do this, I mean, now in our country, you wouldn't go out and kill a calf or do all that stuff. I mean that'd be a little out there, because really, there's a way that Christians enter into covenant with each other. And really, primarily, if you took communion with somebody you're entering into a business transaction with, you know, that should be a strong enough bond. Ouch. Right? And we're going to look at that a little bit. But let's say two people here wanted to enter into covenant together. And it was going to be beneficial for both of them. You know, so they entered into this relationship together. Maybe one person had a bunch of land, and maybe the other person had a bunch of a seed. You know, so they decided to work together, and it was going to benefit them. This guy had a place to plant a seed, and now the guy that had the land had seed to put in his dirt. So they entered into covenant together. Well, let's say in the process of that, let's say Jim and Dan was their names. Now, Dan is $700 short on a bill he has to pay, okay? $700. Has anybody ever been a little short sometime? You just didn't quite have enough. Okay? So, Jim, he would go to Dan, and he would say, let us have our checkbook. I'm $700 short on this bill, and we need to pay it. And for us in the Western mind, you ain't touching my money. That's my money. I work for it. But in a covenant relationship, what he has is yours, and what you have is his. And if you really look through this, I mean, a lot of missionaries, you know, what was it, Stanley Livingston or something, when he went through Africa, and we may go into that a little bit this month, but, you know, he was having a hard time, just a hard time, until he understood that those people in those nations understood what it meant for a blood covenant. So when he started to cut a blood covenant with some of the chief, because his stuff was just getting stolen, he couldn't leave it anywhere. But when he entered into a covenant, let's say with one of the chiefs, he could leave all his stuff out on the ground and nobody would steal it. Because they knew if they took his stuff, they would have to answer to that chief. Because they were in alliance together. Well, who are we in alliance with? God. So it should change our perspective on how it is that we look at our relationship with God. Now, what I try to encourage people is you need to probably be a little choosy who you enter into covenant with. And we're going to look at that next week when about getting married, you know what I mean? Next week is Valentine's Day on Sunday. Wow, isn't that cool? You know? So, but you better be choosy, right? Who you enter into covenant with. Now, it's good. You can tap into their blessing, right? That's good. But how about you also have to take on their debt? You have to take on their debts. Also, you have to take on their battles. You know, when I was thinking about this today, is that I remember growing up as a kid, we had a guy who was a couple grades younger than me, but he was this mouthy. I mean, he must have fought twice a week. But he always fought people bigger than him. He just didn't get it. Keep your mouth shut. I knew now I would never enter into a covenant with him. I was a lover, not a fighter. You know what I mean? You know, and maybe you are too. I don't know. But see, you got to watch who you enter into a covenant with. And see, a lot of people jump into relationships with people, and then, you know, things, you know, have a tendency to fall apart. Now, understanding the idea that, you know, what you have is theirs and what they have is yours. Now I want us to put that in perspective for a moment, and we're going to think about Abraham. As I said, Abraham is the father of faith. He was pre-law, you know, before the law was given to Moses, okay? You know, so they were of Abraham's lineage. Now, so Abraham had a different kind of relationship with God. It was more of really a New Testament relationship, and we're going to look at that a little more later. But God cut a covenant with Abraham. And with that, here's what God said. I will bless those that bless you. But on the other hand, I will curse those that curse you. So that's why we as a nation need to stay, you know, kindred to the nation of Israel. You know, because they still are of Abraham's descendants and we need to bless them. Now, what I want us to see, how many would probably admit when they read the Bible in the book of Exodus, how God kind of seems sort of mean to Pharaoh. Did anybody ever see that? You look at that, man, Pharaoh didn't have a chance, did he? You know, it just seemed like, you know, God was just pouring down wrath on him all the time. Didn't seem fair until you read this scripture or look at this. Well, who was Pharaoh persecuting? And what happens if you persecute? The curse. See, if we look at script, now a lot of people try to look at that and through theology, and it really messes them up, but it's a really simple answer. It's a covenant relationship. You know, God's people were there, and it really wasn't too bad, but when Pharaoh started to kill babies, and he started to really oppress the nation of Israel, and they started to cry out to God, God remembered them. But here's the interesting part. Remember I started the sermon saying how seamless the Bible is? Well, God told Abraham this was going to happen 400 years before it happened. He said the ruler down there is going to oppress the people and you're going to, you know, take a lot of stuff. And that's what happened when the nation of Israel went out. They took gold and silver, all these things from, they just kind of pillaged Egypt a little bit. But God told this was going to happen 400 years. Just think, 400 years ago, somebody said something that's going to happen, and it did. In our country. I mean, our country's not even that old. Look how messed up we've been in that long and how we forget, you know, certain promises or principles that our forefathers did. So it's just amazing how this book, you know, ties together. So when they cried out to their covenant partner, God showed up big time. And he made a separation between the people of God and the people that are against God. As a matter of fact, it says it here in Exodus 2, 24 and 25, it says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. See, Israel cried out to God, and God remembered the covenant. See, it's not that God forgot the covenant, but God was waiting for their covenant partner to call on them. And we need to call on our covenant partner. Now, another thing I want you to think about. Have you ever heard the old saying, blood is thicker than water? I had that messed up. You know, I thought it meant, you know, blood family is thicker than water. I never really knew what the water meant. And so as I was, and I've studied this, you know, years ago, and but what that really means is the person that you're in blood covenant with, you are closer to than the person in your family that came through the womb, you know, water. So really, your covenant, the covenant relationship that you have with somebody is stronger than your relationship with you have with your brothers or sisters or even mother or father. It's a stronger relationship. And that doesn't really connect in our culture. We just can't see that. That's why, you know, sometimes people in relationship with other Christians, have you ever felt closer to some other Christian because you had that kindred spirit than maybe some people, maybe even your own family? It's because of that covenant connection that we have with Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you can't enter into covenant with your family and things like that, but that's kind of what this is talking about. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Okay? That word friend is a covenant term. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. And so it kind of shows us what it means to have that covenant connection, you know, with God and how that's talking. Now, lastly, I want to look at a scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And this is where it all started for you and I. The book of beginnings is what Genesis is. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Okay. Now, this was the first blood covenant that's recorded in Scripture. Okay. And it's the, you know, it's a, in the Bible, when you see something for the first time, you need to pay attention because that kind of sets up a pattern for the rest of the Scripture. And we need to be able to kind of, you know, understand it, you know, that way. And God wants us to see that. See, what happened, and you and I know, I'm preaching to the choir here, but sin had severed the relationship between God and man. You know, Adam, I'm spirit-filled and, you know, I pray and stuff, but, you know, I can't deny the fact, you know, being able to walk with God in the garden and talk like that, you know, it's, you can easily get a little envious of that. I mean, but that's the kind of relationship he had. It's one that we, I don't know, I can't comprehend that sort of thing. I know the new covenant we have is better, but see, just not to divert too much, but, you know, we have a sin nature. And because Jesus took care of it at the cross, but still you and I have the old nature, and the only way to get rid of it is die. You know, how many wants to do that? You know, no, we're going to have to deal with this and understand that we have this old nature that you and I still deal with, okay? So we are coming to a holy God, you know, through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we still have this old nature that kind of hinders us in some way. Adam never had that in the beginning. Adam, you know, was sinless. He walked in perfection with God until they partook of the fruit and they did something in disobedience to the Father. And it broke that relationship. And see, that's a terrible thing. I don't think you and I can understand it, but, you know, I don't know if you can picture maybe some of the greatest relationship that you have in life, that how good that is, how that makes you feel. Then all of a sudden it's ripped away. That's what that was like for Adam. He walked in harmony naked with God. And then when they fell, that was taken away. He had to start to cope and deal with things in different ways. And he, like anybody, he tried to cover his sin. So what did he do? He went out and got some leaves. So he covered his nakedness. You see, before he fell, he didn't know he was naked. He was walking in innocence, in perfection with God. But when this nagging sin came into his mind and he fell, then he tried to cover it, tried to cover up his sin. And that's something that we try to do. See, God could not look at sin. And when they did that, see, the leaves are a symbol of works righteousness. And that's what sometimes we fall victim to. Paul dealt with that in the book of Galatians as well as other places. Around Galatians 3, in the first part of Galatians, he started to get on them. And he says, you foolish Galatians, you started out, but then you fell away. See, we as Christians can get born again and we start walking in the things of God. Then all of a sudden we say, this is too easy. This can't be right. So then we try to help it. We start to do other things. We start to make, we say, well, I pray 10 minutes. I'm going to pray an hour now. That'll get me more spiritual. And so we get that mindset. We start doing all these things, and it messes up that relationship we have with God. And we need to be careful. But what God did, as the scripture that I mentioned, is that, you know, an animal had to be killed. See, you and I don't know about you, but I know sometimes we have a tendency to try to hide our sin, and then we expose the sins of others. You know, that's kind of our old nature that tries to do that. And see, that's why we need to take things to Jesus and that blood. See, what Adam tried to do with the leaves, God says, no, that's works righteousness. So God went and he killed an animal. Blood was shed. And then that animal skin was taken and that covered them. And see, that's a picture of the Old Testament, the power that's in blood. Remember, life is in the blood, and that life can overcome death. See, Adam experienced, and Eve, they experienced spiritual death, which is separation from God. And through that animal blood, through that blood that was shed, they could be covered. And it took away that nagging thing out of their conscience to a degree. Oh, they still knew it wasn't like it was, but that blood made a way. And that's what you and I need to see. See, skin of animals was shed. And just for fun, Eve was the first woman to get a fur coat, wasn't she? Think about that, you know, I don't know. But see, God wanted God, you know, didn't turn his back on creation. You know, believe me, God could have started all over. God has the power. He could have got rid of Adam and Eve, kicked them down the road. They would have died in their sin, and God could have started all over, but no, he didn't. He didn't give up. I want you to know today, God will never give up on you, so you should never give up on yourself. God made a way. God makes a way. You know, many times we try to play hide and seek with God, but we never win when we play hide and seek with God. See, the Father knew where Adam was all the time. But he wanted Adam to know that he came looking for him. And that's what I want us to know, is that through that covenant relationship, that God will always come looking for you. Even though our human nature, our tendency is to hide and to try to cover. But the love that God has for us, he will come. See, man had a sin problem that he couldn't deal with, and God had a relationship problem because he didn't want to be separated from us. And then blood came and fixed that problem. And that's what we need to understand. But it was a temporary fix. In the Old Testament, they just could only do it, you know, every year they had to come and do the major, you know, for forgiveness of sins. And then if people made little sins, they had to go kill an animal. I mean, and blood had to be shed just to get rid of that. But Jesus came, and once and for all, he cut the covenant for you and I. And we need to take joy and peace that we were born at this time. Because God made a way for you and God made a way for me that we can be in relationship with him through the eternal blood covenant, on how powerful that covenant is. And that I want us to see, you know, God will never break his word. He will never break his word. If God said he's going to do it, he'll do it. God did it through Christ. Even though we fail and we fall short, God will never fall short. And we can put our trust and hope in that. How important it is to have that kind of relationship with a loving God. I don't know about you, but growing up, I never thought God would ever come looking for me. But when I read the Bible, I found out he did. And it changed my life. Let's pray.